Amen. Amen. The Tower of Babel. Have you been there before? You know, each city has kind of its own flavor. You notice that? Did you go to, I think about Austin, that's where I grew up. Like, Austin has its own flavor, doesn't it? Yeah. Kind of a mixed sigh here in A&M country. I know. But like, what's the phrase for Austin? Keep Austin weird, right? Yeah. Do you get that if you've lived there? Yes, they're very much so, right? We have members who have fled Austin for the promised land here in Brenham, right? Different flavor, but you know, Austin has its own flavor, but have you ever been to another place and you go, this is just the same flavor? So if you've ever been to Ann Arbor, Michigan, anybody been there before? It's like, this is Austin. This feels so, I mean, it's colder, but this feels so much Austin. It's very kind of liberal and hip and beautiful in its surroundings. And it's like, I've been here before. We were in Zanzibar. Yeah. Pretty cool, huh? We were in Zanzibar, Tanzania in August, and as we were, it's an island, and so you're out there on the island doing your thing, and you know, the faces are different, but they're playing soccer on the beach, and you go like, this is a cool place, you know? But this reminds me of Galveston, you know, like I've been here before. We've been to this, we've had this before. And so each city kind of has its own flavor, but sometimes that flavor is in other places. You know, Houston has its own flavor and smell. And then again, we have other people who've left Houston to the promised land here as well. Waco, I think, has a changing flavor, you know, over the years. When I, some of my people are from the Waco area, and when they were there, it was a cotton picking community. And so I know it as a cotton picking community, but it's got silos now. It's not, they don't have grain in them. So it is a different kind of community than when I first got there. A city has its flavor, but in order for a city to be a city, it has to have people, and a people who generally have a similar kind of heart. There's a lot of people who have that kind of heart. It's what draws people there, and it's sometimes in ways that maintains that kind of community. You've been with us. We've been going through the book of Genesis together, and this is a book about the origin of things. It is from the very beginning, before the foundations of the world, the creation of the world, and how the history of the world has unfolded. It is a story that will end in redemption, but along the way, we see a lot of trouble. And so we see in the beginning, in the garden, we see the fall of mankind and the curses that he has. And so we then see how bad things get, and so that God sends a flood to repent of his creation because man's heart had just become so evil all the time. And we learn that man's heart was so evil that he was, the Hebrew words are means he was a self-destructive. So God destroyed the self-destructive, and that was the flood. And so we are now here in chapter 9, chapter 10, and 11, and we're going to finish our series just through the first 11 chapters. And I won't be here next week, but Aaron will finish in chapter 11 with a promise of hope that's yet to come. But here in the first part of chapter 11, we hear the story of the Tower of Babel. This is in chapter 10 and 11, it is the unfolding of what happens after you have a family with a dad and his wife, Mrs. Noah, and then you have three sons, and Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Japheth, and Mrs. Ham. So we are in a recreation scenario. The world is now repopulating. These are the three sons of Noah. And we learned last week with the uncovering of Noah and the shame that was involved there that these sons their progeny, that what happens after them is going to be affected by what happens in this story with Noah. And so we see these three sons, and we learn that there's going to be a son whose name is there's a son whose name is Japheth. There is a son whose name is Ham. And Ham is going to be the most destructive of the brothers. He is receiving the curse because of the way that he handled his father. And then we'll see Japheth. He will not live. He will live in the tents of the promised child in Shem, the child of promise and hope in Shem. But he too is not under the same kind of blessings as there will be of this son Shem. So we see a genealogy. Once we get to a genealogy, people are like begin to tune out. Like, okay. All these hard to pronounce names that you try to get through, and you feel you're pretty proud of yourself if you just even try to pronounce the names, let alone what they're there and what's happening in that story. So I'm going to very briefly break down what's happening in chapter 10 as it gives us genealogy. It's really interesting what happens. The genealogy begins with Ham, the son who has sinned against his father and basically sinned against humanity and sinned against God. And so this son, Ham, he has a whole generation of people who live after him. And he has sons and they have sons and they have sons. And you're able to track the lines of people, where they go, who they are, what's happening. And so we see among Ham's group there are the Cushites, which is really pretty crazy because as I go to Kenya next week, I will be hanging out with Cushites, some Cushites, the Rendile are Cushites. Like, I know I can trace you back in the story where you're from and those who are from Libna. And so these are all people groups that were formed. These are nations that were formed from the original three sons. And then it goes on, it tells a story of Japheth, and it begins to tell his sons and where they are. And these tend to be guys who are nations and cities that are built that are further west and south. And then we'll hear about the story of the line of Shem, the elect one, the one that is chosen, the one who is going to carry on the promises of God, Shem. But not even Shem's family, not all of them are going to do what's right. But as we tell the story of Ham, there's this little phrase in here that describes one particular person in the list of nations, of peoples. It isn't a different people group, but it is a name of one of his descendants, Ham's descendants. And my dad used to play piano for melodramas, and whenever you hear the name Ham, you would do as the crowd did for the villain, just go, boo. So whenever you hear Ham, you would say, boo. And so here is Ham, and he is a couple of generations down, he has a son. His name is Nimrod. And it says of Nimrod that Nimrod was a great hunter before the Lord. And he becomes the father of the city-states. You remember your social studies classes from way back, but the city-state of Babel, Nimrod. Now, when you first hear that, it doesn't sound so bad, Nimrod. He was a great, accomplished hunter before the Lord. But if you look a little deeper, it's not really saying that in a positive way. In fact, Nimrod is a perfect example of the waywardness of Mesopotamia, of the area there. He is one who is concerned about himself, and this idea about being before the Lord isn't as if he is before the Lord in worship, but he has come to the attention of God because he has called himself basically divine before God. He is a great warrior. He is powerful. And he is the founder, he's the city founder of Babel. So we hear about that in chapter 10, and now we get to chapter 11, and now we hear of the story of Babel. So you need to know Where is he from? Who? What kind of foundation is this city built on? And Babel, which is a story that we're telling today, that we hear from Scripture, is a story about a city that is built on the morals and the attitude of Nimrod. So it is a city-state that is serious about itself. It is a city-state that cares about being at the foot of God to, in some way, inhabit the heavens with God. It is a selfish, powerful, glory-seeking place. And from those foundations, we get the story of the Tower of Babel. Are we together now? That's a lot. I know. You're great theologians. It took me all week to figure this out. You get it like that, okay? And so we hear the story of Babel, and we hear the story about these people who build a tower. What's going on here? Well, as you know, the end of the story is the dispersion of people. But oddly enough, in chapter 10, what we're seeing is, before chapter 11, is the people dispersed. And so we're actually going back in time before all the people were dispersed. It is a summary. Chapter 10 in is a summary. Chapter 11 is now going back and saying, and here is a crucial story in all of this. So we learn about the city of Babel. Now, when we say Babel, there's another word that's much like it, and it's the word Babylon. 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 That rings in many of your ears, the word Babylon, the name Babylon. Because Babylon is going to be seen again. In fact, this place becomes Babylon. Babylon is the place that where the children of Israel will be exiled. They'll have to go and live in Babylon. And so the readers of this story, when they hear Babel, they know Babylon. In fact, it's really interesting. As you look at the Hebrew, over and over again, the writer is putting the letters B, L, and N all through the first part of the section. So it becomes like, if you're hearing it in Hebrew, you're kind of going, okay, I'm getting it. You're saying Babylon, 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 Babylon. You're shouting it to me. Hey, pay attention. We're talking about Babylon again. Again. Babylon throughout Scripture, in both the Old Testament, as Babylon comes up again, as it happens in Genesis 11, as it comes up again in Isaiah, as it comes again as a place where they live and they know all about Babylon, as they look forward to Babylon again. In the New Testament, we see Babylon as a place, an idea that is yet to come. This city that we're talking about of Babel isn't just a place. It is a place. It isn't just something that happened in history, but it is an attitude, a mindset, a way of the world. Babylon. In the 400s, there was a great pastor and bishop whose name is Augustine. And Augustine wrote about the city of God. And he spoke about two cities. He's writing in a time in the fall of the city of Rome. And for you men who think about the Roman Empire all the time, the falling of Rome was not supposed to happen. There was a belief that Rome would exist forever, that nothing could destroy Rome. It was so powerful. It was the world power. Nothing was ever going to happen to Rome. And in the 400s, after Rome has fallen, Augustine is writing about the city of God, and he's writing about this secular city, the city of Rome that has fallen, when you didn't think could fall, has fallen. And then he begins to talk about the city of God. And he calls the people of God to remember the way of God and being the way of God as a people, not just as individuals, to be the way of God as a people. Babylon. Babylon doesn't just suddenly appear in Scripture. It continues to grow organically from human ambition, godless ambition. So let's tell the story again. This is Nimrod's line, right? They are moving along across the plain of Shinar, and they had been given in the commandments from the very beginning and reestablished under Noah that they were to go and take the face of God where they go, to be fruitful and multiply, and to move the kingdom of God forward, to continue to move the people of God forward as they take the face of God and the reign of God wherever they go. So they were moving forward, and they come to the plain of Shinar, and they stop. And it says, and when they stopped, they looked around and they decided to build a tower so they could build a tower towards heaven so that they might in some way be with God. But it is more than just desire to be with God. It is a desire to be divine themselves. No longer are they following the prerogatives and the mission that God has set them on, they've stopped so that they might be seen by the other nations, the other people groups. This is before we have nations and cities that are far flung. They have stopped here. They want to build up so that everyone else will look up at them. They sound like a bunch of Nimrods. That's where they are. And so they begin to build this thing. And they are so clever. They are so clever. They use bricks that they form with their own hands. They use bitumen, and it's like a tar kind of thing that's going to plaster them together. And they didn't even have YouTube videos. I don't know how they knew how to do this. And so they're building this tower. And as they're building it, they're looking around and they're saying, ah, we're doing it. This is it. And there just had to be such great enthusiasm, and they're working together for the same cause, and they're building this thing. It's going to be glorious, and we're going to reach to the heavens. And the Bible says something really curious. And God heard them. And he says something really curious. Let us go down. Let us go down. I want you to know this is actually a pretty, for theologians, we find different things funny. It's hilarious. Because this is an anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism, all of our students here. It is giving a human characteristic of something that's not a human. And so, this is not really what happened. That's what I'm trying to say. Like, there is no ear of God. There are no eyeballs of God. Those are anthropomorphisms. It helps understand better. So this language is used so that we can help understand a little better. So this is how it actually plays out. So forgive my liberty that I'm taking here. I know that God doesn't talk or act like this, right? This is an anthropomorphism. So this is what happens. They are building. And they're building because they are reaching the heavens. In that time, there was an understanding that you would build down to reach to the depths of the world, and you would build up to reach to the heavens, and that would solidify you as divinity. And so they are building up, and they are feeling really good about themselves. They are doing something that nobody's ever done before, and it is getting way up there, way up there. And they're thinking, we are really doing it. And God's response is this. I hear them talking, but I can't see where they are. You get it? Look, I think we're going to have to go down there and find them. That's what God is saying. I can't see them from where I am. They are so far away. Are you getting it? Let's go down there and see what's going on, because they're nowhere close to being to heaven. And so God goes down. And this story, if you follow the arc of it, it's a story, and as some of us have learned, is chiasmatic. It has two parallels on the ends, and the beginning and the end, and then it goes in and in until you find the middle. And the middle is this section where God sees and hears what they're doing, and he goes and responds, and he goes and he confuses the knowledge. Where they had all their languages, where they had all been speaking one language at the very end, none of them speak the same language. And so God intervenes because these people are confused. They're already confused. It reminds us of the destruction where their evil was, their thoughts were only evil all the time that brought about the flood. They are already self-destructive, and God destroys the self-destructive. And here, they are already confused, and God is going to confuse them. They're confused. They have no idea what this is all about. This is the city of Babel. These are the people of Babel. They think it's all about me and my glory. It is about power. It is about technology. It is about the city. It is about being better than the world around us. It is for us to be admired and powerful and glorious. And God comes down and he confuses the confused. So no longer they speak the same language, and they are sent out in the nations, and they're sent out as the Babelites, the ones who are confused. And so you see generation after generation of people group who are confused. This is not meant to be about a particular city, but we live in a nation and we live in a world in which there is plenty of Babel, isn't there? Confusion wherever we go. A misunderstanding of the world around us and what it's about. The people of God, which Aaron's going to get to introduce next week, the people of God have a different path that they take. I'll spoil a little bit. It's a path of faith. It's a path of trusting in God and not in ourselves. And they are going to depart those cities. They're going to take a different track. The people of God are going to live in the city of God, and they're going to bring about a different kind of kingdom. But for the rest of the world, we are fallen prey to Babel and Babylon. It's all around us. It's a confusion. For our young people, you live in a world of confusion. Don't be confused. Know this, that the world around us is not great and glorious. It is powerful. Yes, it is powerful. And things are changing and will continue to change. But we are not afraid. Amen. We are not afraid. We belong to the city of God. And the city of God endures. We are following after a God who has to look down and say, I'm not sure what AI is. I'll have to go down there and hear what it's about, right? He is not overwhelmed by YouTube, right? He is not surprised by any of these things. He is God on high. And he is a God who knows. He is a God who is able, who is powerful, a God who provides, and a God who redeems. This is the city of God. Our world is a world that is confused. It is a world that doesn't lack information, it has too much information. So much information, we can't tell what's right, what's real even anymore. I was talking when we were in Colorado Springs. I was visiting with a pastor, and he works with students, and he was saying, we recently did a survey of the students, and we found that as it pertains to the case of gender and understanding what their gender was, 90% of the students said they had confusion about that. 90% of the students. Babel. Babel. But the good news is we have the Word of God that endures forever. We have the Spirit of God that empowers us. And in fact, what's beautiful is we'll come back to Pentecost very soon here. After Easter, we have 50 days, and then we have Pentecost. And at Pentecost, we celebrate the upheaval of Babel. That's what Pentecost is all about. It is so awesome. You're going to have to come to that. We're going to have Ash Wednesday coming up. We're going to have Easter coming up, Good Friday, all that. And then we're going to have Pentecost. And we, if you haven't been with us, we love to celebrate Pentecost because it is the power of God unleashed in the world for good. It is removing all of the confusion that comes by different languages, and we begin to speak one language. We have one God we serve together in power. There's no Jews or Gentiles. There's no men or women. There's no Burtonites and Brenhamites and Belleviteites. We're all together. There are no Austinites. We come together in Christ Jesus, and we become one. On mission again to bring the face of God wherever we go, empowered by His Spirit for change and for gifts for each other. I loved how Aaron was saying that earlier. We have these gifts that we get to share with each other in Christ. We welcome our new members. We're glad you're here. When y'all were up here, man, it just made my heart just, it just made me so happy knowing you and spending time with you, and like you get to be a part of this, and we get to be a part of you, and it's a beautiful thing that our world just doesn't have that same kind of thing, the babble of this world. We're a blessed people. The irony of Babel is they spoke one language. They had one location, one project, and yet total confusion. God has a better way for His people. After this story, Babel the city is no more. We don't hear about that city. It didn't exist after that. The people were dispersed. There is no immediate renewal. The story ends in confusion. But a few verses later, we hear about another of Shem's sons. We'll see his grandson and great-grandson, great-grandson after that, we meet a man by the name of Abram. Abram's going to leave the Babylons of this world and be called into the trust of God. People of God, we are not about making our own name. People of God, we are not about somehow rising to the ranks of God. People of God, we leave behind the confusion of this world. That doesn't mean we leave the cities and live out in the country. Although it's kind of, I'm in the country, I just not too bad. But a world that says it's all about this, we have to be very suspicious. Say, I don't think so. I think this is all about the city of God. And so people of God, let us live in the city of God. Let us live with the people of God. Let us have the mandates of the city of God. Let's live those things out. Let's appeal to our Savior and Creator, who is grand and glorious, and not look to each other to accomplish some things on this earth that will end up falling away. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, or rust and moth destroying, or thieves breaking and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither rust or moth destroy, or thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Babel is where human ambition ends, and God's promise is where history truly begins. We thank you, Lord, for your